be seated today. As we come to the Word of God and the children are dismissed to junior church, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to ask you today, how much has Jesus done for you? As we've looked through the past, we've seen Jesus is God over the wind and the waves. He spoke with the waves crashing over that boat and they obeyed and subsided completely. He's Lord over all of nature. And as we come into this text today, we're going to see that He's Lord, He's God over all evil, over every demonic power that there is. And we can see the forces of evil at work in the world all around us. Know this, we have a Savior who is greater than and more powerful than all evil. I want to begin by reading in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Mark. It says, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him and crying out with a loud voice, he says, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding on there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, and numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." Just what did Jesus do? As we look in this text today and we see Jesus dealing with evil. And when it comes to this subject of demons and dealing with evil and things in our life, C.S. Lewis put it this way in the preface of Screwtape Letters. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and magician with the same delight." So there's either people that say demons don't exist, and there's people that say they do exist and I'm obsessed with them and I want to study every part of them. And so if Satan cannot pull you down, he will just happily push you overboard, as Kent Hughes says. So basically, when it comes to the subject, we can either be obsessed and be pushed overboard, or we can pretend like he doesn't exist at all. And if we're that kind of people that pretends like he doesn't exist, it'd pretend like, "Oh, I'm not on. You know what I didn't do? I'm sorry. I'm talking along and you got all these things and thank you." No wonder, I was wondering, why is Eric standing back there? Why is he staring at me? Is he getting ready to share something here? Sorry about that. There we are. So as we look at this, he can either push us overboard. So let's talk about this country where Jesus was going for. This is the country of the Gerasenes, and it was on the other side. Jesus' ministry base was in Capernaum, and then on the other side of the lake was this region. Now I'm going to go backwards again. But basically, it was an undesirable place for the Jews to live. It was a country or region comprised of what's called the Decapolis, or 10 cities. And there was Jews there, but there was also Gentiles. And they were typically compromising Jews. And perhaps you see the pigs, which was an unclean animal to the Jew. They would never have anything to do with that kind of industry. But they figured out in this Gentile area that they could make a lot of money by having pigs and raising pigs. So keep that in mind as we come into this text and see what's going on in this area. So when we talk about someone being demon-possessed or demonized, that means they are under the control of a demon. When a person is under the influence of demons, they usually resort to evil living. And, you know, here's how we open the door to demonic influence. Now, we can debate all day, and I know as we study Scripture, if you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you cannot be possessed by a demon, but you can be oppressed. You can be influenced by demons. And how are we influenced by demons? We open the door through practices of witchcraft, tarot cards, horoscopes, psychics, occult books. And then here's the other avenue. So we say, well, I'm okay with that. Practices of New Age, centering yourself. There's a lot of under the guise of meditation and things like that. It opens the door. But rebellion against God and the authorities that He places in our life is a huge door that opens the territory for Satan to come in. So when we rebel against God, we say, I just don't want to do this. I'm going to do it my way and not God's way. Or you might be in a home where you have parents and you say, I'm not going to obey my parents. I'm not going to follow their rule anymore. It opens the door wide open for Satan to come in and to oppress. And you can see that other influences that open the door are articles and websites online, reading anything but the Bible, going to things, well, I'm fascinated with demons and angels, and the first thing you want to do is go online and look at those things. There's a bunch of junk, stuff that's not even biblical, and it could easily lead you into his territory. And usually, this, when you start to open yourself up to this kind of influence, as we said before, the root word for witchcraft or pharmakia is drugs, where we get our word drugs, but drug abuse, alcoholism, self-medication through unhealthy vices like overeating, tobacco, smoking, immorality, all sorts of things begin to come in and take over our life when we open that door. So we understand the condition of this man who was not just oppressed, but he was possessed by the devil. And so number one, what I want to bring out today is Jesus. You say, oh no, I have opened doors. And chances are in here, every single one of us has opened a door somewhere in our life. The good news is that Jesus will take the initiative to come to our side. And when we notice in verse 1, he says, they came to the other side, and when Jesus has stepped out of the boat, immediately he met him. And that word met in the Greek has to do with military. So it was a, the guy was like, I'm prepared to go into all out war with this Messiah. That was the demons inside of him. And so he met him right there. But notice that Jesus had done ministry in the Jewish areas, the area where the disciples were comfortable. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says after the storm, or after he preaches and teaches all day long and he was wore out and tired, he said, let's go to the other side. And remember how the disciples were looking at each other, I don't think that's a good place to go, Jesus. And then the storm came. Ah, see, we should have warned Jesus. It's a bad sign. The storms are coming. And then Jesus exercises his authority over the storms, and then they end up going to this other side. And you know, when you think about your life and you think about the addictions or the things that you might struggle with or the doors that you have opened or that I have opened, Jesus always takes the initiative to come to us. That is the good news. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus knows the power of evil over our lives. He knows the power of sin, but he decides to come to the other side. And that's good news for us today. Number two is that this Jesus will show mercy to you as you're suffering with the evil of sin. Look in verses 3. This is the condition of this guy. He lived among the tombs, it said. No one can bind him anymore, which tells you that this was a progression of giving more and more control over the devil. He says, anymore. He is the word. So evidently they used to be able to contain him. But now, no more. Evil has given birth to the full loss of control, and that demon had taken over his life. And so no humans could confine him. He had been bound with shackles and chains, and he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles. No one, absolutely no one, had the strength to subdue him. And you know what? You might feel like that right now in your life. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying and cutting himself with stones. And as we look at this, those that are overcome with evil live in the death of tombs. And I don't know about you, when you sin or when I sin, we walk around in discouragement, depression, or always worried about when someone is going to catch us or whatever that comes along in our lives. But this was the guy that says he had been homeless. In other words, in another gospel, it gives the count he had been without a home for a very long time. So he's been walking back and forth between this graveyard and these types of rocky tombs in the hillside and up in the mountains, and he was in absolute misery. And I can bet, just as you have, just as I have in my life, is that you have had days and evenings and nights of agony, of fighting with an addiction or fighting with something that you want to overcome in your life, but you just feel powerless. You feel like, I just can't do this. And so you're living in darkness and despair. You feel like you're living in the graveyard of death. That's the condition that this man was in. And not only that, those overcome with evil are tortured by the futile attempts of other people to subdue it. And you know, I think about that, and when we get involved in the work of ministry, it is so easy when we see people struggling and working through something that we think we can just rush in and fix it and stop it in them. It doesn't work like that. That just tortures the person even further. This guy was bound by chains, and probably he welcomed it because he didn't want to go and do these things and be involved and overcome by this devil. And perhaps people came with other kinds of solutions to help him out, but nothing worked. And so each time someone would try to come and subdue him, it was like torture for him. He was hated by all the people of his town or his village. And when it says that they could not bind him, that word bind, could, is to have the power or ability to do it. And to bind means to fasten and put in chains. And when it says he wrenched those chains, in other words, it literally means to break asunder or to tear in pieces. And when it says he broke these metal shackles, is there anybody in here that could break metal chains? Nobody. Maybe my Dodge truck, possibly. No, the truck would break first. But it says in the Greek that this guy broke, or in other words, he rubbed it together until it shattered and broke into pieces. This was intense agony. Can you imagine constantly crying, constantly living on the tombs, and all you do were doing this with the chains that people had put on you? It was painful. It was horrible. People's fixes didn't work, and his skin raw and bloody and open and until the chains would break off. He was in misery. And here's the other thing I want to point out is that those that are overcome by evil cannot find the solution for freedom in anyone or anything else in the world. It says no one was able to have the strength in their body to subdue or tame or curb or restrain. And that is including me as well. Whatever you're fighting with, whatever sin you're dealing with, if you've opened the door for the devil to get a foothold in your life, it cannot be subdued by you. And there is no other thing that's going to make us feel better. Those that are overcome by evil end up harming themselves. And today we see a big trend, especially among the young people who are just so frustrated with their lives and perhaps dealing with broken homes and drugs and things like that. They're taking things and cutting themselves. And that's what this guy was doing. He was so frustrated. And there is an adrenaline rush when you cut yourself. And the adrenaline rushes to that wound. And so that's the only relief that this guy could have, is that he just ended up harming himself even more. And that's the devil's trick. It feels good right at that moment, but you end up harming yourself more. It feels good to give way into those things, whatever it might be, but that's the devil's trick. It's going to harm us more, and it's going to make our condition even more miserable. We use different kinds of things to try to fix our problems and medicate. One of those things is being as busy as we can pursuing our careers. Another thing might be being busy in all kinds of activities in schools until we burn ourselves out with this sport and this musical event and this and that and this and everything. And it covers up the emptiness that I feel inside of my life. There's something missing. And so I fill it by becoming as busy as I possibly can become. Another thing that we're dealing with today, and I think this is very important for us to realize, is the dangers of what vaping, which was first touted as safe for people. And it could have killed this girl had she not gotten the pneumonia and went in the hospital and was able to quit. And teens and young people have died from this sort of thing. And so it's self-inflicted. Greed for money. It's another way that we self-medicate, but it ends up hurting us more. It could be alcohol, drugs, and cigarettes, and all these kinds of things that we use. And we've opened the door for Satan to come in our life as a substitute because we don't know how to deal with stress. We have no peace in our lives. There's only one that can bring it. This is the way I self-medicate sometimes. But it's real, folks. It's another way some people medicate: shopping. It feels good while we're doing all these things, but in the end, we come up empty again. Just like the man who was cutting himself, we end up harming ourselves even more and driving ourselves even further away from the Jesus who longs to love us, and immorality and relationships that are unhealthy or out of God's design or God's plan, or trying to fill the void with being in the cool crowd at school. All those kinds of things. But 2 Corinthians 11 says, and here's what I want to point out. You say, wow, that's pretty graphic. This demon-possessed guy in the tombs, cutting himself, this grotesque. Not every evil is going to show itself as grotesque. Because some of these things that we showed up on the screen, remember when cigarettes first became popular? Well, probably our grandparents can. It was on, could. It's on TV, and it was cool to do that. It looked cool to do those things. But here's what 2 Corinthians 11 says, and what I am doing will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So not always is it a demon-possessed guy with cuts and bruises. Sometimes it looks pretty. Sometimes it's disguised by an angel of light. And as we look at sin as being the gateway to becoming demonized, or a believer being oppressed by the devil, is James 1. He says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And that's the devil's mission, to kill, steal, and destroy. And that was his mission for this man's life, was to bring him to his death without Jesus the Messiah. And so sin, it's our sin that tempts us and leads us away. It opens the door. Ephesians 4 says, let's put away falsehood and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. And I've done that before. I'm sure you have too. You've been angry at somebody in your family or your spouse, and you don't want to deal with it and work with it, and you let it fester. And then when you let it fester, the longer you let it fester, it becomes a stronghold in your life, and it takes over. And that's how the devil gets a foothold. And here's another one that I want to just point out, because like I mentioned earlier, you said, I talked about rebellion, but in 1 Samuel, when Saul rebelled against God, and he says, and Samuel the prophet confronts him, and he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, than to listen to the fat of rams. And so Saul had compromised and lied, and he says, for rebellion as the sin of divination. So he's basically saying rebellion against God, disobeying God, is the same thing as witchcraft. And presumption is as iniquity and idolatry, because you rejected the word of the Lord. So does this give an accurate picture of our sin? You know, we've sugarcoated it today in today's church. Now, you're talking about how we've dumbed things down, and we just say, well, it's a problem. We call our sin a problem. It's witchcraft. It's dark. It's evil. It destroys our lives. And as we look at our description in Romans 3, no one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside together and become worthless. No one does good. And this is our description of our sin nature. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they've not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now think of this demon-possessed man. He was created in the image of God. And the devil's desire and plan and main goal is to destroy that image of God in you through sin, through him taking control over our lives. His goal is to destroy the image of God and take the glory for himself. Because you know why God made us in his image? So that we glorify him, and that we worship him, and that we're like him, and we call him our dad and our father. Number three. Here's the good news. Jesus will deliver you no matter what. Jesus will deliver you no matter what. Look in verse 6. And when he saw Jesus, he ran and fell down before him, and he was crying with a wail and a scream of a demon. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And most people assume that that's a title of respect to him, but it really wasn't. Every time someone would know somebody's name, it's like they had the upper hand over them. So this demon was trying to take control over Jesus by knowing who he was. It's like a chess move to say, and that was common in Eastern thought. But he ran to Jesus. He ran quickly. He exerted as he spent all of his strength. So you can imagine the man himself wanted to go to Jesus, and then the demon inside wanted to fight Jesus. The man knew he needed Jesus. The demon wanted to push Jesus away, and he fell down before Jesus. The man was desperate to come to Jesus and show the reverence that comes from falling down, while the demon was disrespectful and wanted nothing to do with Jesus. I adjure you to leave me alone, while the man is bowing before him. Don't torment us, the demon says. It's real interesting. That word torment means it's to test metals by a touchstone. So it's kind of like a black stone used to test the purity of gold and silver by the color or streak produced on by rubbing it. So as if the demons didn't already know how evil they were by Jesus saying, come out. It's like rubbing that stone, revealing just how deep and how grotesque the sin was and how those demons were evil. Now, when it says that he was yelling and screaming, it means that he was to a degree of great loudness. And when he says that word adjure, we don't use that very much today. He says, I adjure you. He's basically saying to swear, to lay under the obligation of the oath. We think today that our sin can get Jesus to swear, leave them alone. That sin has to remain in their lives. But it's not true, as we're going to see. Those demons were crying out with every last desperate measure. Jesus said to come out. Jesus will deliver you in spite of the resistance of evil in you. Isn't that good news? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And sometimes I come kicking and screaming, although I myself want to bow down to Jesus, say, help, help the evil in my sin nature, or the foothold that I've given way to the devil in my life has taken over. Jesus will deliver in spite of how great the sin or evil is within you. And so he asked Jesus, and he uses his name, and then Jesus said, what is your name? Speaking to the demon. He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And for you to know how many people this was, in Roman times, this is probably about a legion of soldiers is about 6,826. He had 6,826 or more demons inside of him. Well, that's power, isn't it? That's crazy. That's insane, but no match for Jesus. And when he calls himself Legion, Jesus asks, what is your name? He wanted to know his rank, his file, his order, because every demon answers to Satan himself, and they are very organized in the world to take over and control our lives. But Jesus will deliver you because he is more powerful than anyone or anything. And notice as we come to this next part, they begged him in verse 10, earnestly not to send them out of the country. Please, we're familiar with this area. This is where Satan has told us to work. We need to stay here. Little did they know that they were not going to stay in the area. Because a lot of scholars believe when those pigs drowned, those demons were chained in the abyss until Jesus comes again. He says, send us in the pigs. And notice what happens here in verse 10. He said, they begged him, and there was a great herd of pigs feeding on the hillside. And ironically, the pig symbolizes the stronghold of the economy of that area, of compromise for the Jew, of sinning against God and disobedience. And they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs in the herd, numbering about 2,000. They rushed down the steep bank in the sea and drowned in the sea. So evidently, maybe there was 2,000 demons, which is close to the same number of what we know from Bible history and study of the Roman legion. So God is always right and accurate. But notice how Jesus had to give him permission to even do that. We just sang a song. Even what you meant for evil, he turns it for our good. That's because demons cannot do anything unless they have God's permission. That means God is sovereignly and ultimately in control over the demons. And so they rushed, and that word drowned, they went over a steep bank and they drowned, which means to choke, as if their necks were being ringed as they went into the sea. And evidently they weren't the kind of pigs that swim. Like you see all these people in these nice tropical areas swimming with pigs. Well, not only that, but the impact of going over a cliff like this, which many believe that was the area around the Sea of Galilee. It was a steep cliff, and probably back then the cliff was right up against the water and had not been deteriorated and washed away as it is today. So those pigs went head first, splat, into the water, and the demons left him completely. He was free. And then fourth, Jesus will remove the shame of your past and restore your unity. Now notice what happened next. He says that in verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. So herdsmen literally means to feed. So these guys were responsible for feeding the pigs. That was their main job. So if you can picture your main job as feeding the pigs, or whatever animals, and then all of a sudden you are hired to do this, every single pig, every last one says, I'm going to go swimming. Can you imagine what was going on in the eyes of those herdsmen? And it says that they fled and they told and they went to every city and country and told it. So these guys, they didn't have social media then and the internet. So they had to go do it themselves. So they went to every town, all 10 cities, and they went to the country farmlands and the farms and told what exactly happened here. And so in verse 15, you find them coming to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, and they were well acquainted with this guy. He was just kind of a local thing. I mean, there's the guy screaming up on the hill, cutting himself. But here was, and he was naked. And I think in Luke's gospel, it basically said that he had not been clothed for a very long time. No dignity. Filled with shame. In an instant, Jesus can remove any demons in our lives, and he can restore the image of his dignity within a person. And so here they come. They come rushing after he tells everybody what's going on. We're like, we got to go see what happened. And is it really true? No, I bet you he's still up there screaming and wailing and yelling, and nobody in the whole region, not even the strongest man or woman, could subdue him. There's no way. And so they come expecting and say, there's no way this could happen. And they come and they see the man sitting quietly, peace on his face, fully clothed, and in his right mind. And when it says in the Word that he was in his right mind, in other words, he had the ability now to exercise self-control. When the demon controlled him, now he could have self-control. He would think of oneself soberly, or he was able to curb his passions. And we call that a filter, or Steve calls that a goober. That we think things in our mind and we just speak them. Well, no, we don't speak everything that we think in our minds. What would happen in this room if that happened right now and you turned to look at somebody and you spoke what you thought? Man, this is getting a little too long. I'm tired. I'm out of the bathroom. Or that person looks funny. They got something on their face. But this guy was not controlled by that anymore. He had self-control and was in his right mind, fully sane, restored image of God in him. And Jesus can do that for you and me in our lives. And I hope that this gives you hope. There's a man sitting peacefully. God can bring peace to your life, whether you're a believer and you've opened up doors and you've decided to rebel against God and you're living under oppression, or whether you're not a believer and maybe Satan has taken possession of areas of your life, or maybe there's addictions, maybe there's things that you say, you know what, Jesus, I need you to help me let go. He has the power to do it. And Jesus revealed his power and his morality as people before prophet. He cared about the man's soul more than their prophet of 2,000 pigs. The people begged Jesus to leave. And this is what happens when Jesus comes into town. And I pray that you will not do as these townspeople did. Because when Jesus comes, and as our brother shared, when his word comes, it's painful, it hurts. And so we can say, Jesus, get out of my country. I'm going to deport you out of here. And that's exactly what they were doing. We're going to deport you. You're a Jew. You don't belong here. You're a rabbi. Get out of here. Because his character was revealing their sin. Even in the loss of their economy and the pigs and doing something that they knew that they weren't supposed to be doing. Jesus' character, his holiness, demanded their transformation. Jesus' holiness, his character, demands our transformation. And so they were afraid. And so they go and they describe and they recount the whole story. And they say, Jesus, we're begging you to leave. In verse 17, they began to beg, leave our region. If you don't deport yourself, we're probably going to get the authorities involved, is probably what would have happened next. So Jesus' ministry ended there, right? Wrong. As we see what happened, there was another man, the man who was sitting there sane and clean, who was begging to be with Jesus. And those who have been transformed and have seen the work of God in their lives, cleaning them up, overcoming their addictions, even though it hurts, they want to be with him. They want to draw near to him. And that's exactly what the man was doing. And that leads us to the last point today, is Jesus is going to send you to share how much he's done for you. As I look around, even in this room, on some people's lives, and I look over my life, I can see different things that have happened that's changed in all of your lives, in many of your lives. And that is something to celebrate. That's the work of God in our lives. You may not have been demon-possessed. He may not have been even oppressed by the devil, but sin that we all have and endure in our lives has taken over. But Jesus, in his grace and mercy, begins to change. And so this guy says, Jesus, I want to go with you. And so when we look at that, the mission we're sent on by Jesus may not be what we think or expect. Jesus, it might look from the surface, ministry ended in the Decapolis, but no. Because as we read in this next text, he says, I'm not going to permit you to go with me, but go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And he went away and he began to proclaim. And that word proclaim means to preach the gospel. It's used in the word many times for preaching the gospel. He says, go home to your family, share with them, and your friends, and your neighbors. And so Jesus' preaching ministry continued in the Decapolis through this man's changed life. And it will continue in whatever neighborhood, whatever place God has placed you in, whatever workplace, whatever school. So look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. You might have not thought, you may have not thought that testimony time at work involves you sharing, well, I used to be addicted to this, but Jesus helped me overcome this. I used to be angry, or I used to live in worry and fear, but God is helping me overcome this in my life. And then it leads immediately to the cross. God has called us to do that. His mission we do is not out of duty, but out of gratitude for His mercy. And that man went away and he proclaimed as a herald of the gospel, and he went to all 10 cities. He says to the Decapolis, and it says he went to everyone. And that word everyone means to each individual. And in other words, he's basically saying everyone or some of all types of people. So rich, poor, country folk, city folks, he went and shared the gospel with everyone, and they marveled, or in other words, had great admiration for what Jesus has done. You might be here today and you say, you know what, I haven't been a hardened criminal, and wouldn't that be cool if I had a testimony that I was demonized and Jesus set me free? The power of sin is great in all of our lives. Sin is sin. All sin is offensive to God. And even if it's a small habit that Jesus breaks in your life, it's big. Because sin is big. No matter what. So I want to ask you today, as we look at this gratitude that begins to well, look what the Lord has done. As we focus on what Jesus has done in our lives, we reflect on what He's done for us. We become overwhelmed by the Jesus who's intervened. And why is it that we don't share the gospel? Why isn't that we don't tell people what the Lord has done for us? It's because we're failing to look at what He's done for us. We stop to sit and meditate on His great works and His character. It'll change your whole life. I want to ask if the worship team could come today. But I want to ask you, are you ready to proclaim how much Jesus has done, is doing, and what you know He will do in your life? Let's pray for one another and let's help one another. And so if there are some things in your life today, whether you're sitting in your seat or standing as we sing, or you come down to this altar, I want to ask you to make a commitment to God and say, you know what? I can't subdue this. I can't. I can't do it. But here today, God, I'm coming to You. I'm coming to You out of desperation, out of harming myself and my health and my life and my family, and I need Your power. If the same Jesus that's alive then is alive today, be ready. Be ready for a change. Be ready for Him to move in and begin to maybe make you feel uncomfortable, but be like the demon-possessed guy. Say, Jesus, I want, even though I'm uncomfortable, I want to be around You more, because the more I'm uncomfortable, the more these things start to get chucked out of my life. Father God, I just thank You so much for Your word. Lord, we recognize You have power over nature. You have power over demons. You have power over sin. You have power over evil in our lives. And Lord, as we come to You today, maybe as believers, we ask, Lord, that You'd reveal the things of our hearts. That You'd renew once again within us and remind us of all that You've done. And Lord, if there's those here today that have not received You as their Lord and Savior, I just want to invite you, if that's you today and you don't know if when you die today you're going to meet Jesus in heaven, just know this. He died in your place. He took your punishment for your sins on the cross. He paid for your sins. And He rose again to offer you life. And it's simple as coming and repenting and saying, "Yes, Jesus, I receive your gift. I'm done with following my own way of living. I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness." Just do that now in the quietness of this moment. Lord, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Let your word settle in our hearts and souls and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.